light subject a little bit. It's light and deep at the same time. You know, there's something going around with smartphones and other things. It's called liking. And I was thinking of that in pertaining to, you know, the couple that we're focusing on for the wedding. I said, you know, they started out by liking each other. They probably got on the Facebook and said, oh, I like him, you know. Oh, I like her too. You know, just all the terms have changed, haven't they? So, in fact, I mentioned to the brethren, we try to encourage everyone to go on the LHT website, read their articles, and like them. You know, but I do tell them, I go, if you don't like them, then don't like them. They don't have a button, though, that says, I didn't really like this article. So you can only like it or not. But we've got terms nowadays, don't we, that change. In fact, the liking part, it used to be a part of regular vocabulary. I'm glad I don't hear too much of that. It used to be, well, like this, and, you know, like that, and like everything. Everything was followed by a like or prefaced by a like. And so it kind of got to be a little tired subject, but it's still out there today. Well, so is the concept of love, isn't it? That's a subject that's being focused on. And anything, really, when you think about it, that has to do with focusing on an element of God, Satan will do his best to distort it. Terms like love, you know, what's love anymore? In fact, I was thinking about a song. I can't remember vaguely, again, the person that sang this, but it goes somewhat like, what's love got to do with it? What's love but secondhand emotion, as it's called? And the term gets tired and misused. Listening to the retirement of a former Atlanta Braves baseball player, he was in front of all the crowd and thanking them, and he was a good baseball player, frankly, but, you know, he at one point said, he goes, and I love all of you. And I thought about that. I'm going, give me a break. You don't even know them. You love all of them. What do you love about them? The tons of money that paid your salary? Really, do you think about it? What is, when you're throwing out a concept of that, what's love got to do with it? Now, imagine the couples today do what they call falling in love, and you get married. But, you know, I had grandparents that were married for 50 years that said, you don't know what love is until you've been married for 50 years. You know, the value of our older people that are here and the marriages that have gone through, I would hope that the younger ones would always talk to them and say, you know, what made it work for you? Because my grandparents, I can't remember when they stopped, when my grandma died. I don't know if they went on to 60 years. Time has been so lost in that. But I remember a concept of when they said that. And the more that you go through a marriage, the more that you realize how much more you grow in love with each other and how much when it starts out, it's important that obviously it starts out where you come to grow in love for each other. But the term can get demolished because a lot of people do that. And yet, how many marriages really last anymore? And you realize that the value, the concept of love is much deeper than an emotion or something that you say. That's what I wanted to deal with today. And talking about that, in fact, some time ago, my wife was saying, you know, sometimes we're taught about a concept such as love, and we never go into detail as far as, and here's how you do it. You're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to love one another. Well, how do you do this? So if you want a topic or a title today, it would be called Practice Love. There are some specific ways that we can actually have fun with and focus in on this. In fact, it's a concept that when I started to look into this some years ago, it helped. It really helped me. It just, there are things that went over my head that I didn't understand, even with my wife, and what made her tick. What about the children? What about the kids? What makes them really feel loved? And there are concepts that are out there that sometimes you can make somebody feel loved or you can actually make them feel unloved. You know, it's a term that gets abused so much. What does it mean and what does God's concept of love say? You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13, Deuteronomy 7, verse 13, speaking here of God's relationship with Israel, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 13, it says, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your corn and your wine and your oil, and the increase of your cows and of the flocks of your sheep in the land which he swore to your fathers to give to you. We see this was a promise to Israel that had to do with an agrarian society, and yet the same applies to us today when it comes to work and business and other things that God has so much blessed us with. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20, now it's talking about the reciprocal here. and what was required of the Israelites, and really what's required of us today, that goes beyond a concept of a term or something that we say. You know, we've all made commitments in life. Two of the most important commitments that you can make is the commitment that you make in a marriage relationship and also the one that you make before God at baptism. We've also said, I do, haven't we? When we committed to our baptism, we said, no matter what happens, this is what I'm going to do. And yet, how many out of the hundreds of thousands that had the knowledge of the truth that said, I do, have also fallen away from that relationship? Just because of hardships, difficulties, and even within the marriage, it does say for better and for worse, not just for better. How many of those last? So we see a distortion of the concept that when people say love, they go, really? Give me a break. Some people are fed up with it. The term Jesus, that's been, everybody uses Jesus all the time, don't they? Honk for Jesus, they say on their bumper stickers. And I go, why don't they say honk for the Father? Because that's what Christ would do. He said, you know, my Father is great. Did you ever think about that concept? You know, why not honk for the Father? Somebody make that bumper sticker. See what kind of comments that provokes. So very interesting how the terms get distorted, don't they? Here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, it says that you may love the Lord your God, obey his voice, and look what he says, that you may cleave. What does it mean by cleave? By cleaving to God. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell again into the land which he promised. Look what he says in Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. Joshua 22, verse 5. And how these concepts go together. You want to show God that you love him? It's got to be more than just saying, I love you. It comes through actions of a Christian. Deeds. Cleaving to him. So much that there's nothing ever that would come between you and your relationship with God. That's cleaving. Remember, he says, you'll take his laws, you'll bind them as frontlets. You know what we've done? We get nice Ten Commandments plaques and hang them up nicely in our house, and that's the extent of that in many cases. You know why it's nice to do that? Nice to have a plaque that reflects on we're believers in God's commandments. And by the way, there are a lot of people in the South that believe in so-called the Ten Commandments physically, per se. A whole judge in Alabama went through the preservation of the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. How many even get them and understand the concept of cleaving to God with all your might, binding them, not so that they're kind of hanging around in front of your eyes and that they're put on your doorpost that you can go, oh yeah, there they are, but that you really understand the deep meaning of what it is, that no matter what you go through in life, that you love God so much that nothing ever comes between you and your relationship with our Father. So in Joshua 22, verse 5, he says, take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, your servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, and as the scriptures would say, with all your might. That's a lifelong commitment and process that when you start out your relationship with God, you have no idea. Because I remember when I was baptized, 30-something years ago. Did I get it then? It's been an entire learning process. The same thing it is within a marriage relationship. You can't understand every concept to know what you're going to go through and what that commitment totally means on going through the good times and the bad, but there are pieces that you can get on growing in that relationship, and they're fun concepts to learn and to grow and understand exactly what love is, because today what love is, it's more get than it is give. It's more of make me feel good than it is with any commitment of an outgoing concern for someone else. And so it brings us up here to Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, as we go to the New Testament concepts. When Jesus was asked what are the most important elements of the law, in Mark 12, verse 30, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Why? It's almost like repetitious. It's almost like he's saying, do you get it? He doesn't just say, just love God. So all you got to do is love God. with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and that's an entire lifelong process of really truly understanding and getting that. The second is like it, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than this, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices, more than physical things that you can do. And Jesus mentioned, oh, the time would come that the love of many will wax cold. Why? Why would the love of many wax cold? If the definition of love is found in Romans, the quiz for the day, where would it be found? Most know this. Romans simply says, Paul said in Romans 13, verse 10, he said, love is what? We understand what faith is. He said, love is the fulfilling of the law. You want to show, God says, you want to show me that you love to me? Let's see what you do to show the fruits of what you said you were going to do. But the love of many will wax cold because you throw out God's law and his concepts. It's impossible. You know, a concept came out recently to ask how many people in this country believe in lying, that lying is okay. It's about 80%. Can you believe it? 80%? Some weeks later, another one was put out on how many people trust. How many people do you think trust? 20%? Because if 80% believe in lying, how are you going to trust somebody that lies? It's just something that constantly goes through a process to where God is saying, who does understand how to love and practice what they're doing? Where in the Bible would you go to find out about love? Second quiz question today. Again, we can go to Hebrews 11 for faith. Where would you go for love? Now, I'm not going to cover all this, but you know you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's called the love chapter. And I won't even go through that, but it speaks of what love is, doesn't it? Love is kind, doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It wants the best in somebody, so it's not condemning. It's not fooled. It's not ignorant either. But always wants the best for somebody. And that's tested sometimes too, isn't it? Because it's really difficult. You know, you can say that you love, but when God said, when Christ himself said, you know, it's been told that you love your neighbor, but he says, I'm telling you to love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless those who curse you. Yeah, right, he's just kidding. You gotta be kidding me. Really? Yeah, that's what it says, doesn't it? So how many of us have got that down? Oh, we're all church-going people. We keep the Sabbath day. We keep the holy days. Do you bless those who curse you? Do you pray for those who despitefully use you? Where does that fit? I have a hard time liking that one. Doesn't make sense, does it? Yeah, because God's kind of love transcends what the carnal minds think he would be. Because love is outgoing. It wants the best for everybody. Certainly, it wants the people that have despitefully used you to repent. But that's all in God's time. In the meantime, you and I are being tested as we deal with those issues. God is saying, how are they going to respond to this? Because guess what? They do pretty good in responding when everything is going well. Same in a marriage. Marriage, hey, everything, when you go on cruises together and the budget's okay, the kids are all behaving well. Doesn't always happen, does it? Just wait. My kids are all gone now and out. Would I do it again? I'm not going to say. But the blessings are absolutely there. There's no doubt about it. I'd always thought I'd have dark hair. You know, what did Jesus Christ say in John? He says, greater love has no one than this. Than what? Than to lay one's life down. And this is where I believe that we're at the church today. We'll finish with this in a little bit. But this is the point where I feel that we're at today and really understanding as the bride is making herself ready. Are you really willing to lay down your life for somebody else? I mean, really. Truly in God understanding that you love him, that you cleave to him so much that we actually get it. Because the disciples didn't, did they? Peter said he would. Peter was zealous. He said, oh, I'll lay down my life for you. We can be baptized and go, oh, I'll do that. Then life goes on. And God is going, okay, where do they stand? Many called, few chosen, right? because not many can follow through with that. It takes God's help. It takes the power of God's Holy Spirit to grab onto this that made the apostles entirely different, the ones that were competing with each other, greater than one another, that after they were converted, they did lay their life down. Most all of them did. But how do we make this tangible in our lives today, especially within marriages and with families? How do we communicate love? What does love look like, or how is it manifested in your marriage and within your own family? What should it look like? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, there's something pointed out here that, frankly, I remember pointing this out and doing a Bible study on about 3 years ago here. I'm just going to touch on this again, how important this is. If this is who we are, then this is what we ought to show in our lives. People ought to see this. Neighbors, friends, co-workers ought to see that you and I are different. You know, they don't curse. Do you know something? They don't go off the handle when things start to go bad. They're calm, collected. They offer good things. They won't swear. They won't curse. They'll lose their job, frankly, for keeping one of those weird holy days. They know where you stand and who you're committed to. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may exhibit or manifest the virtues of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So God put within mankind the capacity to receive and feel love, and equally important, the capacity to give and communicate love. In just a moment, you'll see why I'm using the term communicate, because God is love, isn't he? That's his character. That's his nature. That's what he is. He defines love. So let's consider two aspects today. The action part, one, the giving and the communication aspect, and the feeling part, the actual receiving understanding. They both go in harmony to make something work. See, in the giving and communicating aspect, due to the selfish nature inherent in mankind, there are those who struggle with this aspect of love. But likewise, with the receiving and understanding, there are actually those that struggle with this because they've given all their lives. And they have a hard time or too prideful to receive. We've got an article coming out with that pretty much in Life, Hope, and Truth pretty soon to show there are those that have served. That's all they've done is served. But when it comes time to be served, they're too prideful to receive. They don't want to. Well, I would say this. If you don't receive, then you turn away somebody else's ability to be able to give. How can somebody give if there's someone not on the receiving aspect of it? You know, just as speaking in foreign tongues makes no connection sometimes, and let me illustrate this. This communication aspect in love. Mes amis, je m'appelle Maurice. Comment allez-vous? Quel âge as-tu? Now, some might have some French background. I had 4 years, and I can't communicate still, but I can say a few things. So how about this one? Wo shuo shi han yu zai bei da. Jing he cha. Yi er san su wu liu qi ba zhou shi. I just counted to 10 in Chinese. I probably destroyed the accents. But I used to practice when we went from train station to train station, and some of the Chinese people were standing as the train went by real slow. I'd look and I'd go, "Jing he cha, jing he cha," and they just all start cracking up because it just simply means, "Would you like some tea?" But you know, I can communicate and maybe say different things in different languages, and it makes no connection, at least with most here today. But communicating in a foreign emotional language may have the same result. We may speak our primary emotional language, but it often comes across to people in an unknown tongue. We may say, "I love you" in one language, while emotionally others receive and say it in another. And I need to explain this. This does come from a book titled The Five Love Languages, as some of you see it. I'm touching on that briefly because I thought this would be neat, especially in a marriage that's starting. Maybe they've seen it already, but for everyone else here too, and this is what I get sometimes, "Well, I'm all of these." No, you're gonna have somewhat of a primary, and let me illustrate here. Because when I finally grasped this, there were aspects of my life where things were just going over my head. Because in order to show my love and how I express my love is I like to do things for people. I'll vacuum a carpet for my wife, or I'll wash dishes or do a load of laundry sometimes. Unheard of with males, isn't it? In many cases, it might be. But you know, I'll do certain things. I knew that to make my mom happy, she was on the receiving end of certain acts. So when I would get to see my mom, I go, "Where's the list, Mom?" She gave me the list, and I proceeded to knock out things that she needed to be done, and that made her feel real good. Well, guess what? My wife was not on the acts of service receiving end. You know, it didn't mean that she didn't appreciate it. But when I found out that she was one that liked me to sit down, look at her right in the eyes, and talk with her, I tell you what, when we go through some of these, you'll find out it saved me a lot of money. But the cost was I had to sit down. While I was talking with her, my arm was still trying to do something. I at least have to do this. Let me do something. Because I'm a multitasker as far as I can talk with someone and still get other things done. Some of you probably relate to that and some don't. It shows that we're all different in different ways. But once I felt that my wife felt loved because I actually sat down and gave her the time to actually communicate. This can happen, by the way, with children. When I gave this full sermon in Atlanta some years ago, a woman came up to me and she said, "You just saved my marriage." I said, "Why?" She goes, "My husband does everything for me. He gets the car ready for me. He buys me flowers." But she was totally unfulfilled because he never really sat down and gave her the time to go, "Hon, you know how much I love you. I just wanted to sit down and talk. What are some of the things that are on your mind today?" And how much that makes someone fill up. Others, hey, may like gifts and other things. We'll go through some of these. So allow me to explain some of these basic called languages of love. Please be a little bit open-minded because I've had some people say, "Well, I'm all those." We all have aspects of these. But if you can identify what your kids are, you know, I've got one child that just getting a small gift, I can be somewhere at the feast and they get one small little trinket, maybe with a name on it or something, that's just like the greatest. If I did that with another, it wouldn't have the same impact. So to find out what it is, so you can find that out and fill it up, will make an entire difference in your marriage and even with your children. So according to Gary Chapman in his book titled The Five Love Languages, there are five biblical ways or ways of expressing love to our mate and children. And what I want to do is tie this in and show how God is like this. You may find other ones, by the way. So I'll open it up. There might be more than this. I'm not going to single it out, but I can see these within God's nature of love also. And this is what I'd like to get here through. In fact, there's a little test that you can take. Mine's just a simple five-question test. If you want to look into this more, you can email me, and I'll give you the full 30-question test. If you're having trouble, because some of yours might be close, and it might be a little bit trouble. So let me ask you, let me go through these five today. And let me ask this first. Well, let me go through these first. The first one is words of affirmation. Now, I'll also call these, attaboys. Attaboys, just knowing and finding out that somebody really feels appreciated when you actually say, you know, "Nice job. Really appreciated what you're done with me." Who wouldn't like something like that? Words of affirmation says that actions don't always speak louder than words. If this is your love language, then unsolicited compliments mean the world to you. Hearing the words "I love you" are important. Hearing the reasons behind the love sends you skyward. And insults can leave you shattered. Now, where in the world could you find words of affirmation within Scripture? Some of you might relate to it right away. This is the fun part of taking these and finding out where in Scripture do you find this. How about with Jesus Christ himself? Do you remember the heavens opening up and God himself going, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased"? Words of affirmation. You know, how Christ worked with his disciples was so different in so many ways. That gets into personality sometimes. Because you remember when Christ got right into Peter's face and said, "Get behind me, Satan." If you would have said that probably to John, it would have devastated him. You know, you always saw Peter as this one. Peter was going so fast, he wasn't even thinking about what he was saying. See, he was one of those, just out, speak out, just let it be heard. And you see John, a whole different personality. So you see that Christ worked with him in different ways. But he was interested in making someone feel loved and feel good, and that's the nature of God. Can you imagine when we're presented before the Father? Christ, maybe the scenario works out this way. Here are the first fruits of made it. You come before, maybe Christ is the one that escorts us. As he was presented before his Father, we're presented before the Father, and he goes, nice job. You made it. Out of all those that have ever lived, you're the ones that did it. Nice job, and here's the reward I'm going to give you, which gets to another one. But let's look at a second one, quality time. Quality time, in the vernacular of quality time, nothing says I love you like full undivided attention. And by the way, the marriage and relationships really need all of these, so it's not like you leave one out. But there are one, if you find out that this is the one that fills the tank up, then this is the one that you want to concentrate on more because you love them and you want them to make them feel loved. I love you is, nothing says I love you like full undivided attention, but being there with this type of person is critical, but really being there with the TV off, the fork and knife down, all the chores and tasks on standby makes someone truly feel loved and special. Distractions or postponed dates or failure to listen can be really hurtful with this. Quality time. Where in Scripture do you find the quality time? You know, there are prayer aspects. You remember when Christ took his favored disciples, if you can put it that way, then he left them there and he walked off at a distance so he could spend quality time at a really crucial time, spend quality time. He says, I want you to spend quality time with my Father. So when you pray, go into the closet, whatever, personal quality time. And you'll find out within children, within your mates or spouses, you give them quality time, you're going to find that your day goes so much better. How important it truly is. Receiving of gifts is another one. This is the one I tease about that saved me a few bucks. You know, there's about, I forget, it's right around $17 billion that it's spent on Mother's Day. Gets me a little bit frustrated because I don't like people telling me when to honor my mother and father. Of course, they've passed away now. I still can honor them because even though they passed away by living what they've taught me. But I have also some in-laws, which I can honor also. There are concepts of that still exists. But the gift aspect of it is not giving when somebody tells you to do it. You know, I got to the point where I would get mom a Mother's Day gift a week later. I don't want the world telling me when to give my mom a card. I'm going to give it a week later, just to spite it in a way. And so I point out sometimes, don't wait till Mother's Day. Don't wait till Mother's Day or your Father's Day to honor your mother and father. It should be on a regular basis. But don't mistake this love language, though, for materialism, because the receiver of gifts thrives on the love and the thoughtfulness and effort behind the gift. If you speak this language, the perfect gift or gesture shows that you are known, you're cared for, you are prized above whatever was sacrificed to bring the gift to you. Important gifts, and we can see that God is a gift giver, too. He gives us the gift of, I mean, the ultimate, the gift of eternal, they're all gifts. The gifts of eternal life. Now, what other kind of gifts does God give to us as individual human beings? We can analyze those. But gifts are important, but not so important that if that's just it, if you simply lay a package and that's all it takes, and you go, well, this is supposed to be what it is. See, what happens when a marriage starts is on the way there in the courting process, the guy will open the door, say, I love you, and then you're married, and 10 years later, no more opening of doors. You know, no I love yous. And when you ask the guy, well, how come you, well, she ought to know I love her. I told her that when we were married. I opened up the doors when we were married. I don't need you to do it. She can open up the door by herself. Really? So honor is supposed to just stop when you're married because now you got her hooked. You got the ring, see? And by the way, I provide for her, and I bring home the bacon and the paycheck. As I watched my mom, probably the knees went from going up and down the stairs, from doing the laundry, preparing the meals, and life goes on. And now it's different, yes, and sometimes the woman works also, which makes it even more taxing. So no, the man should still honor the woman. The man should still, on occasion, give flowers and a gift here or there. And if that's the one, then yeah, it may cost you a little bit more to get flowers on occasion. If that's what fills her up, I tell you what, it's worth it. If you find out that that's the, or if you find something special, because what happened to me at Christmas when I grew up happens to the people at feast time. Oh, I've got to get this person a gift for the feast. Why? Because they get me one. Really? You're going to fall into that trap now? You know, people had to write Christmas cards because, oh, if I don't write them, they're going to be offended. So it's a gift because you have to give it a gift, which isn't a gift, is it? See what traps we fall into sometimes? The real receiving of gifts and the giving of gifts is the heart behind it, not just the act. So God certainly gives us all kinds of gifts. In fact, he mentions if we obey his law, he'll pour down blessings that we can't handle. And there are people here, you probably got storage places filled with stuff. You go, oh, it's junk. Well, how come you don't get rid of it then? Because I'll probably use it. Or attics filled with stuff. Storage places filled with all kinds of things. God has certainly blessed us. We come to another one, acts of service. Can vacuuming floors really be an expression of love? Yes, it can. Absolutely. Anything you do to ease the burden of responsibilities weighing on an acts of service person will speak volumes. The words that he or she most wants to hear are, let me do that for you. Laziness and broken commitments and making more work for them tell those with this language that their feelings don't really matter at all. Find out what it is. And if you feel that, just by helping out with dishes, teaching your children. God said be diligent about teaching about love. So we taught our kids for years. When you come to a restaurant, you open the door. Sometimes you've got double doors, which makes it good that you have two kids. One will open the first one, the second one will open the second one, and they learn to do that. You say, it doesn't stop. You open the door. And if you stop doing that, I'll encourage you to start doing it again. Open the door for what's known as the weaker vessel. Show your respect and honor, and teach your kids to do the same thing. Acts of service. Obviously, the ultimate act of service that was given to us by God was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What an ultimate act. And what else was important even before that that we do every year? At Passover. Huge new concept to me at 14 years old when people are washing feet. You know what can happen? That can fall into a thing that you just do. Well, I washed feet. I did my job. The foot washing attitude is supposed to last the entire year, not once at Passover. But yet that's what happens because it just becomes a physical act with no knowledge behind it. What did Christ say accompanying what he says? If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example. And if you know these things, if you understand, not if you just wash feet, but if you understand the concept behind it, he says, happy are you. You will naturally become a joyful person because giving becomes enjoyable and fun because you find out how it pleases the other person. And that's the ultimate expression of love, is making someone else feel fulfilled and happy. And ultimately, it comes back on you. What a relationship that can be built with understanding some basic concepts that again, can be fun. I said, well, this hit me right between the eyes when I found out my wife was the quality time concept. You know, at first you're kind of thinking, oh man, this is going to be some work for me now. I actually have to sit down and look in her eyes and actually talk to her. You know, instead of maybe writing notes or maybe giving her an outline or something. You know, you actually get some communication and to truly understand each other and to find out what makes them filled up. It's fantastic. And it might take a little bit more work for someone like me who is not naturally, might not be a total quality time. Yes, it's there, but I'm really understanding and knowing it because I thought I could get away with some flowers or acts of service. This will make the whole day real well. No, it doesn't. And you'll find that out if you're giving to someone who's not receiving the same way. Physical touch is the fifth one. This language isn't all about a bedroom, by the way. Though a whole society is confused by that. They'll call it love, just bed somebody down and that's love. Come on. You know, Satan is really deceived, isn't he? By distorting something that God created to be so special, another thing that's been so brainwashed in the people, thinking that everything can go well, just go ahead and bed down and then get the next person and then the next one, and it's all into how you feel and what you can get. You know, a person whose primary language is physical touch is not surprisingly very touchy. Now, I've noticed today, I'm a huggy person. I am. You know, back in the New Testament, it says, greet each other one with a holy kiss. I'm not sure exactly what that was. I'm sure it was tactful. There are some countries that will kiss on both sides of the cheek as a greeting. You know, tactfully. You know, there's the church I see is more huggy, but be careful. Be careful. Not everybody is huggy. You might actually go up to somebody to hug you, and all of a sudden you'll get this, whoa, you know, because what happened is you just kind of invaded the airspace without calling the tower. So don't just assume. You know, you got to watch and say, what's, you know, this might be a little bit of a turnoff. Some people, you know, enjoy it. You know, careful how we may hug too, being very tactful and diplomatic, but there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. So hugs and pats on the back and holding hands and thoughtful touches in the arm, shoulder, or face can all be a way to show concern, care, and love. The physical presence and accessibility are crucial. Why neglect, abuse can be unforgivable and destructive. You know, there was a study done on infants being held, and a difference where if you left that infant without being touched, it's incredible. When you saw some of the studies with this, what did Jesus Christ himself do? He took the kids and he held them. And the disciples going, what are you doing? He's going, I'm showing you an example. Physical touch was important. The holding with John, if you remember the Apostle John, the one that was defined in the books that he wrote, in the epistles, in the Gospel of John, you wonder if this is the man that really didn't need to go through, you know, a death like the others because God was going, he gets it. You know, there's no proof in that really, but it's sometimes in the Book of Martyrs, no one really knows what happened. If he died in his old age, he didn't have to go through a martyrdom. Did he really get the concept? So God said, he doesn't need to go through that. Here's the one that was lying on Christ's chest during the Passover. That would seem very unusual to us right now. There was a closeness that was there with physical touch. He does it also has the concept of laying on of hands, doesn't he? There's a physical touch that's there because he knows how important that is with human beings. Nothing like being hugged and touched. Again, being careful because that's not always someone's primary and they want their space sometimes. So you have to be careful with that. It's not that there is anything wrong with not being like that. It might not be the primary though. But there are different aspects of this that are valued. Let me give you a quick test here to see where you might stand. This is going to be rated from 1 to 5. I've got 5 things here. I want you to try to pick which one that you might be. You might have to change them as I go down, but let's look at these 5 elements. First one is, you don't have to write these down, just try to answer them, and I'll send you the 30-question test if you would like to figure it a little bit deeper here. I feel especially loved when people express how grateful they are for me and for the simple everything things that I do. These are, again, the attaboys, words of affirmation. Is this the one that makes you really feel good? How about the second one? I feel especially loved when a person gives me undivided attention and spends time alone with me. Quality time, right? Are you a quality time person? Do you like to give that? See, your primary give and your primary receive, by the way, might be a little bit different. What you like to give out might not be what you like to receive, or vice versa. Third one, I feel especially loved by someone who brings me gifts and other tangible expressions of love. There are those, again, I could give the smallest trinket to one of my children and make them feel so good because I thought of them. Wow, this was great. Thank you so much. I'm going, it didn't cost me much at all. So it was a wonderful element to understand. Fourth one, I feel especially loved when someone pitches in to help me, or perhaps by running errands or taking on my household chores. Acts of service. Maybe saying, you know, son, I'm going to do dinner tonight. I want you to sit down. I'm going to rub your feet. All different things that can make someone feel so good. And, you know, again, these are easier said than done. When you get into a marriage relationship and things are going well, then you start to get tired. Bills need to be paid. Kids are acting up. Life goes on. But I tell you what, you make it through that, and you ask anyone that's married 20, 25, 30, 35, 50, 60 years, and you constantly find if they're committed to that relationship that they're growing in love, that they'll look back and go, oh, 25, I was a rookie then. 50, even though grandma said you don't know what it's like to be 50, she would say after that, you're still learning, you're still growing. My grandpa would get up from the table, always give my grandma three kisses. Remember, three were there. Grandpa was just like, boom, 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 there it was. He appreciated it, he let my grandma know that, gave her three kisses, then one took his nap. And grandma would clean the dishes. And we'd be left to scrub the pots. The fifth one, I feel especially loved when someone expresses feelings through me through physical contact. Again, there are some that receive that really well and some that aren't so much like that. It's not that they don't like that, but that's just not what totally fills them up. So see, maybe as children, as kids or teens, you've witnessed certain things in your parents and your family that you see either worked or maybe didn't work, or that it would have worked better if, because you might say, well, I know my mom and she always appreciated when dad did this or this and this, and dad was like, you know, just didn't get it at the time, but you're learning and growing, and we all do. It's a fantastic thing though to really grab onto these and understand this. If you practice these, because they're all in Scripture, God's got all of these things. You can find all kinds of different examples where he expresses his love to where it just becomes more than something is said. In fact, I'd like to end here today by a song that was sung. Country artist. Some of you might remember this. I'm not going to sing it for you. I find if I recite the words, it's actually more meaningful if it's not obliterated by vocals here. Something that we do. I remember well the day we wed. I can see that picture in my head. I still believe the words we said forever will ring true. Love is certain. Love is kind. Love is yours and love is mine. But it isn't something that we find. It's something that we do. It's holding tight, letting go. It's flying high and laying low. Let your strongest feelings show and your weakness too. It's a little and a lot to ask, an endless and a welcome task. Love isn't something that we have, it's something that we do. We help to make each other all that we can be, though we can find our strength and inspiration independently. The way we work together is what sets our love apart, so closely that you can't tell where I end and where you start. It gives me heart remembering how we started with a simple vow. There's so much to look back on now, still it feels brand new. We're on a road that has no end, and each day we begin again. Love's not just something that we're in, it's something that we do. Love is wide, love is long, love is deep, and love is strong. Love is why I love this song, and I hope you love it too. I remember well the day we wed. I can see that picture in my head. Love isn't just those words we said, it's something that we do. There's no request, too big or small. We give ourselves, we give our all. Love isn't someplace that we fall, it's something that we do. How relevant for someone that probably doesn't understand the depth of God's law and Scripture in the relationship with love. Very beautiful song. I'd like to close here today by going to John 13 and one other Scripture, then we'll wrap up here. John 13, verse 34. Christ gave what he called was a new commandment, but basically what he was saying, you see what had happened at that time, there was a lot of entanglement with rules, talmuds, and so love was mixed up. And what God had to do was bring it back in. You're saying I love. I'm here that's saying this is what I'm telling you. You've seen me. You've seen the ultimate example of love, he was saying, and the way that he would treat people, respond to people, react to people. Even though he was being crucified, spit on, and beaten, he was going for forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was the ultimate example in what he said, and that's the example that we're trying to follow. Impossible? No, he gave us his spirit to be able to grow, to learn, to understand this concept. This is where the church has to come to, and it's going to be reflected in our individual relationships, within marriages, within family. It's going to be exhibited in not just coming to church, but in how we live our lives 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love each other. By this we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, and not just what you say, but in what you do. Revelation 12 and verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. There are three aspects here that we see. In Revelation 12, verse 11, three aspects that are here that personally, a little bit of speculation, I see the first two, and we're working on the third. The first one is they overcame him, it says, Revelation 12, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There's no doubt that those that have been baptized, that attended Passover this year, that know when you come before God and ask for forgiveness, they're as far as east as from the west, they're gone. You don't just have to wait till Passover, do you, to get your sins forgiven. That's the ultimate example and expression, but today, tomorrow, you get on your knees and ask God for forgiveness. He says, as far as east as from the west, they're gone, and he says, and I remember them no more. We can get up as though we've got righteous garments. God's saying, I don't even see it, it's gone. That's how much his forgiveness is. Providing the intent of what your commitment and the depth of what you're saying, that you mean it, that you truly mean, I don't want to do this anymore. Forgive me for what I've done. When you get up, you're clean. The righteousness of the saints, the white linen, white and clean. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Second one, by the word of their testimony. What does that mean? That means what you say is what you do. You believe in God's commandments? It's not just saying I believe in the commandments, because most people today ask them, well, what happened to the Sabbath day? In most cases, really. Well, the law was nailed to the cross. Well, really, what happened to, that means I can shoot you right between the eyes now, doesn't it? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Adultery? All those concepts plus the depth of what God meant behind these. He says, you know, I told you not to swear. What do people do? Swear. Swear or not, I swear. In fact, some of us may even get caught up sometimes in a concept within the lying aspect by words that we say, such as, you've heard this before. I've heard a lot in the north, and it's south too. But I heard this when I lived up in the north. I tell you what, let me be honest with you. Ever hear that or say that? Why do you have to say that? Because I'll call people on it now. Let me be honest with you. Really? Does that mean in the next paragraph you might be lying to me? So now people have to say, let me be honest with you, because I'm going to tell you the truth. What's the value of the oath of a liar? That's what we see today, isn't it? So love is expressed in being honest with people. Many different ways. See, by the word of their testimony, what God says, we believe, we do, we practice each and every day. Not just pretending the gig, here I'm going to come and show my face here at Sabbath services, but tomorrow I'll probably go out and treat somebody wrong or lie, cheat, get drunk. The word of their testimony. That's the second thing. I believe we're working on it. We have to, because if you're not, God's going to say he's not serious about it. These may be the days that he's saying, I'm doing my final picking. That's where I think we are. I'm doing my final choosing to fulfill what's going to be the core group of my people who are going to serve in the kingdom. You don't want to be serious? He'll give you your choice. You've got your choice. But he's going to find out, because you're not going to get into the kingdom on some written up doctored resume. Now, I'm a custodial engineer. I worked as a janitor through college. That's fine. I can clean a mean toilet. Fine. But you know, it all gets syrupy and written up to, because you know, people are hiring people that, well, you got a good resume, but what you match up to it is not the same. And God can see through that, can he? He's not fooled by certain words. He sees it by the way that we live our lives on a daily basis. And here's the third one. They love not their lives to the death. They understand the concept of what love really is. Oh, I love all of you. Baloney, as Judge Judy would say. Really? You're gonna say I love and then do the things that you do? That's making a mockery of the concept of love. We really understand it to the point to where we focus in on God's true meaning of what it is. And I gave 5 points today that we can actually practice. You know, it might take a little bit of work, but do you think the work would be worthwhile in finding out what makes someone tick? What makes someone fill up? So I can actually give to them in a way which will show them that I truly love them. And that might not be my natural way of doing it. So it might require me to actually change a little bit to conform to what makes somebody else feel loved. And that's the ultimate expression of love, is in the giving nature. So I hope all of us can grab onto this concept, because this is where it's going. There's a start of a new marriage coming up. Absolute wonderful thing. And if it's got a good start, and it's got a good middle, and it's got a good end, what a relationship. And we can see examples of that throughout our congregations and the elderly that are here that have been married for so long. Thank you so much for digging in and standing up for that type of love, because I know most would say here, we're still learning and growing. And that's the concept that we all need to hear, because it is something that we have to work on a daily basis. So as we go through the weeks and the days ahead, especially on the concept of what we're all gathered here together on the foundation of this love, let us also fulfill the Word of God and practice love.